to the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. The title of today's message is Forgive Us Our Debts. We're going to be talking about forgiveness, the necessity of it toward others and its benefit, and what happens if we don't. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, familiar passage of Scripture. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Shall we pray? These are coming from you, Lord Jesus, these very words to your disciples, which are your very words to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us with our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to be able to receive with humility your implanted word, which is able to deliver our souls. Thank you, Lord. Teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. We're going to focus this morning on the words of verses 12 and 14 and 15, where Jesus said that we should pray in our prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then at the end, after the prayer is given to us, he adds these words, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if not, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. These are words from Jesus. So, I mean, we can't mince these words. We can't change them. We can't try to make them into something that they're not saying. We have to take them at face value. The Son of God, the King of the universe, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead and who ascended into heaven, the one who's coming again to set up his kingdom on planet Earth one day, he's the one that said these things, so we ought to pay attention. But God links his forgiveness of us to our forgiveness of others. This is embedded in the statement, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts in the manner that we forgive others. This is saying to the Father in prayer, it's saying to him, Father, please use the standard that I use in dealing with the people who wound me as the standard you use to relate to me. And this is a wonderful thing because it gives us two possibilities. Number one, it gives us the possibility that as we forgive others, God himself is going to be constantly treating us in a very forgiving manner, a gracious manner, and who doesn't want that? But it also opens up the possibility that if we refuse to forgive others, then he will treat us in an unforgiving manner, and life will be hard and harder than it should be, even if we're Christians. So that's the statement, and you know, it looks like a tough one, but it's really an important one to grasp. God forgives us our sins because of the cross of Christ, because of Calvary. When Jesus died, right before he yielded up his spirit, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The payment for all the sins of the world had been made in those 6 hours that Jesus was dying on that cross for us. But John puts it this way in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only. Not only for the sins of believers, but for the sins of the whole world. Every single sin that would ever be committed by anyone on planet Earth, past, present, and future, was paid for at the cross of Calvary. Which, of course, tells us that people don't go to hell, they don't suffer everlasting punishment because their sins weren't forgiven. The reason they do receive everlasting punishment is because they've not personally received the forgiveness of their sins. Their sins were paid for. Potentially, every single person could be walking as a forgiven human being. But the reality is not everyone has received that gift. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you've never received the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus, this is your opportunity to do it this morning. Well, in the same way that God forgives us, we also are to forgive others. If I have trouble in forgiving someone else, then all I need do is go back to the fact that I've been forgiven a debt I could not pay with money that I had no resources to dredge up to pay that debt. I couldn't do it. I couldn't pay back that debt. Therefore, I have been forgiven, and it's a great gift to me. When I realize that, when I remind myself of that, that gives me the spiritual impetus, the spiritual energy, the drive to not only wake up from my need to forgive, but also to have the power to forgive. Right about this time, in any message on forgiveness, I know how it works because I've been there myself. There are those that are going to say in their hearts, I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive them because that means I have to go back into that relationship that I have with him or her. And that person is not safe. That person is destructive. That relationship is dangerous. It's toxic. I cannot forgive that person if it means I have to go back into relationship with him or her. But what we need to understand is that there's a difference between forgiveness of others and reconciliation with others. This happens as a result of reconciliation. Forgiveness of others is a decision. It's a choice and is not dependent upon whether or not there was reconciliation. Some people think, well, I haven't been reconciled with the person, so therefore I must not have forgiven the person. Well, that's not true. Forgiveness is vertical. It's between us and the Lord in relationship to that wound. Reconciliation is horizontal, and it requires both parties to be involved. Forgiveness is commanded. It's part of the gospel. Reconciliation is something that requires two people or two groups to be involved with. But Jesus did say very clearly, if you will not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let's clarify one more thing. This is not talking about God refusing to let us into heaven if we don't forgive someone. That's not what it's stating, because the simple fact is that the gospel is a free gift and can't be earned. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. If I could keep myself saved by doing certain things or not doing other certain things, then I would be earning my own eternal life, and I can't. It's a gift of God. So this doesn't have to do with eternal life, but this does have to do with how God the Father will deal with us as we walk on the earth. If I forgive others, then he relates to me, treats me in a very forgiving, gracious manner. If not, then he doesn't. And something very painful can come into my life, which he uses as a remedial action on his part to get me to wake up and do what the gospel requires, which is to forgive others. My son, when he was in junior high, we're out playing basketball in front of the house, and my junior high son started acting like a junior high son. And he said something, did something, it made me mad. And so as we're playing basketball, I'm plotting the means of destruction, you know, and I'm thinking about the things that I could do to deal with him. And the Father, my Father in heaven, the one who loves me and loves you, he spoke to me by the Spirit. And he said, Bill, do you want me to treat you the same way that you're thinking of treating your son right now? No, Father. I don't want you to treat me in the way and in the manner that I am contemplating treating my son right now. And then I thought of the verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those are the ones who obtain mercy, the ones that are merciful toward others. And the ones that are withheld, mercy is withheld from them, are the ones that treat others in an unmerciful way. So a little bit of background before we go further into the message. A little bit of a personal testimony. I forgave my father. My father had been an alcoholic for 40 years. He started drinking when he was in the military in the World War II, and he didn't stop for 40 years. And our family was decimated because of it, a lot of pain. But when I became a follower of Jesus, I realized the need to forgive my father. And so I did. I went to him and tried to talk with him about my forgiveness of him. That didn't work very well. I went ahead and went vertical and did this just between my father in heaven and I, and I forgave my dad. And he later, when he did get sober, after 40 years of being an alcoholic and addicted to alcohol, he got sober at age 56. And for the last 27 years of his life, walked as a follower of Jesus and dedicated his life to save and help other men be delivered from their addictions to alcohol. He became a hero of mine, whereas he was nothing near being a hero of mine growing up, but I forgave him. And when he finally did get sober, he came to me and he acknowledged that he had always felt supported by me and loved by me. That was only because of the grace of God through forgiveness. That wasn't because I was particularly acting in a wonderfully loving way. It was simply that he knew I had forgiven him. And I'd forgiven other big picture individuals in my life, like the board member that we had in our church in Monterey that one Calvary Chapel pastor described as a Frankenstein of a board member. And he turned. He turned on me, turned on, and it hurt. I forgave him. And I'd forgiven other individuals in my life, big picture individuals. But I wasn't aware of anybody that I'd not forgiven at that point. I just really hadn't. But then I met Pastor Bruce Hebel. I met Bruce in East Texas where we live at a pastor's gathering there in Lindale. And we were having him share with us about his ministry. We were considering having him come to the area and share a forgiveness seminar, really, because he's on a mission. He's on a mission to start a forgiveness revolution everywhere he goes. So he had his book. His book is entitled Forgiving Forward, Unleashing the Forgiveness Revolution. And he began to explain what his ministry was about and what Jesus had given to him and what he'd been doing for the last 10 years. And he dived into a couple of passages in Scripture that Jesus shared on the subject of forgiveness, and I hadn't ever really seen it with the same twist and the same emphasis that he had given it that morning. And so I got a copy of the book, and the first thing I needed to do in reading the book was discover whether or not what he said that Jesus meant is what Jesus actually meant. So I had to do a little digging, a little study, and I felt very satisfied that it is exactly right. He was right on. So that was good. And then it settled my heart to be able to just really read the book, but not read the book for information, read the book because I just really sensed that the Lord wanted to do a work in me. And I wasn't quite sure why, and I wasn't quite sure what that work was going to be. One of the things I discovered was that I could ask the Lord this question. I could say, are there any individuals that I don't know about, any wounds that I don't know about that I haven't forgiven in relationship to others? And you know, the Lord is so kind. He's so gracious. When we seek him, when we draw near to God, he draws back near to us again. And so he began to speak to me and he began to remind me of situations that I'd long since forgotten about. Names, faces sometimes would pop into my head. And so I would go through the process of forgiving them. And what I experienced after a very short time, and I'm talking just about maybe a day or two, I began to experience a new lightness in my spirit, like there was a weight that I didn't even know was on my shoulders that was being removed. There was an inexplicable joy that I hadn't experienced in a while, and a peace. And I just thought, this is an answer to prayer, Lord. You're answering my prayer. Because when my father lived his last 27 years, he became probably the most unjudgmental man that I'd ever met, the most gracious man. He got up every morning grateful for one more day to be alive, one more day to be sober. He didn't believe he deserved everything, so he was grateful for everything. He didn't deserve anything, so he was grateful for everything, rather. And so that's just the way he lived. And like I said, he became like a hero to me. And I found myself, this would never have happened early on, but I found myself asking the Father, my Father, our Father in heaven, Father, I would like to, of course, be more like Jesus most of all, but I'd also like to be more like my Father. And I believe that that meeting with Bruce Hebel that day and the explanation of the book was the beginning of his answer to prayer. As I was learning about forgiveness in a way I hadn't learned about before, and there was some wonderful stuff going on in my heart. So obviously this morning we're talking about the forgiveness of others. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a grand idea until they have something to forgive. Very true. But Bruce Hebel, in his book, he wrote, the only ones who do not need to learn about forgiveness are those who have never been wounded by someone else. So that means that every single one of us in this room needs to learn about forgiveness because we've all been wounded by someone else. It's part of living among fallen human beings in a fallen world, and it's going to be that way until Jesus returns. I can guarantee that if you're in a family, you're going to be hurt. If you're in a neighborhood, you're going to be hurt. If you're in a church, you're going to be hurt. Someone's going to hurt and wound you. It's just the way it is. If you work in a job somewhere, you're going to be hurt. Someone's going to do that, and it's going to wound you. But that just gives us a lot of fuel for forgiveness, a lot of opportunities to do what Jesus said we should do. So I have to give a disclaimer at this point in the study and issue proper attribution. I'm going to be borrowing, and I've already done it. I've already borrowed heavily from the book, Forgiving Forward. I told Bruce, the author, we're becoming closer friends, I told him that I was going to be on a mission, and I'm going to share about this whenever I sense the Holy Spirit wanting me to, as much as possible, about forgiveness, to be part of this forgiveness revolution. And I'm going to use his book, and I'm going to quote it directly, and I'm going to refer to its teachings as I do, and I'm going to give you proper credit. He said, you go for it. I'm glad that Jesus is going to have his way in more hearts and of people. And so I'm just telling you so that I could fulfill my commitment to him. There are other commitments or passages to consider as we look at forgiveness. There's the passage in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So that gives us the depth of it. If I have anything against anyone, that's a matter of forgiveness. It also tells us an environment in which forgiveness takes place, and that's in the environment of prayer. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father will forgive you. I found two things to be true. One is that it does tend to happen that when I am praying, that I think of the name, I think of the wound, I think of the person, I think of the situation. So that's great. I can just go ahead and share my forgiveness commitment right then on the spot to the Lord since I'm already in prayer. So I've learned that. Another thing I've learned is that forgiveness doesn't have to be in the presence of the person being forgiven. It's a matter of prayer. It's something that I'm doing vertically. It's in my interaction with the Father. I'm telling him, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such, and I lay it on the feet of Jesus. I put it on the cross. He paid for the sin. This guy, this person, this wound, I'm owed nothing from any human being from this because, Jesus, you paid it all. You paid every bit of it. And so I'm releasing it to you. And so prayer is the context in which all of that takes place. Very important. All of that is very important. But if we turn to Matthew chapter 18, which I'd like you to do, if you would, please, Matthew chapter 18, we come to a passage of Scripture which, as we get into it, it will shock us. in many ways, it would be very shocking what Jesus' conclusion is. Our passage in Matthew 18, which deals with the subject of forgiveness, starts in verse 21. Jesus had been speaking with the disciples about the matter of interpersonal relationships and reconciliation and forgiveness, those kinds of issues. So Peter came to Jesus, verse 21, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now apparently the rabbis and the Pharisees of that day said that two times of forgiveness were required, three times at the very most. So Peter obviously went beyond that. So how often should I forgive? Up to seven times. It was a gracious offer on Peter's part. Verse 22, Jesus answers him and says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490. So obviously that doesn't mean that, you know, when the person has offended me for the 480th time, that I'm keeping track, okay, just 10 more times and I don't have to forgive him anymore. Can't wait. You know, it's not saying that at all. What Jesus is communicating is that an unlimited number of times. Who's going to keep track of 490 offenses? That would be sick to do something like that. It really would. So it's an unlimited number of times. In another passage in Luke chapter 17, Jesus promised his disciples that offenses would come. You will be offended. People will offend you. He promised that in Luke chapter 17. And then he tells his disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." And when I first read that, I thought, oh boy, this is great. There's a loophole. If he doesn't forgive, or if he doesn't repent, I don't have to forgive him. And the legalist in me and all of that rejoiced in Jesus' statement. I thought there was an escape clause. But just like in the infomercials, you know, but wait, there's more. Jesus has more to say. Verse 4 in the passage, he says, "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Well, it sounds doable until we actually think about what's going on there. What would that be like in real life? You're working on a job. It's 8 o'clock, time for the first break in the morning, and you hear that Fred over in the break room has been talking trash about you. So you go and talk to Fred, and you say, "Fred, is it true that you said such and such a thing about me?" "Yeah." "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I repent." "Okay, I forgive you." 9 o'clock, it happens again. Fred, in the break room. 10 o'clock, it happens again. 11 o'clock, it happens again. Four times he's already said, "I repent." Four times I've already said, "I forgive you." I mean, this is getting ridiculous. What are you starting to think at that point if you're in this story? You're starting to think, he doesn't mean it. He's using the words, "I repent," but he doesn't mean it because he's still doing the same thing. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, even if the person on the other end is not sincere and they're not even sorry, you still are required to forgive him and are still required to forgive her. Even if they're not sincere, even if they don't apologize, even if they don't repent, there's the requirement of forgiveness. Well, that's pretty intense, admittedly. The disciples apparently thought it was pretty intense because the next thing they said to Jesus was, "Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need a lot more faith than we currently have to be able to obey what you just now said." And you know what Jesus' response was to them? Pretty amazing. He essentially said, "You don't need more faith." He said, think about that servant that goes out into the field and plows the field, or that servant that goes out and tends the sheep. When that servant comes in from a hard day's work, do you as the master sit down and thank him and have them sit down and you serve them and thank them for their day of hard work? No, I don't think so. Then Jesus said, so likewise you, when you have done all these things that you are commanded, you're commanded to forgive. When you've done all those things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. In other words, we don't need more faith. What we do need is just to do what we're told. An old-fashioned concept called obedience. Just do what you're told. Just do the right thing. Do what you're told. So Jesus has some pretty interesting things to say about forgiveness. So back to the Matthew 18 passage. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 23, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like, he's going to give a parable, like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payments be made. Couldn't pay him back the 10,000 talents, so he's going to be sold, his wife's going to be sold, children's going to be sold. The payment schedule begins. 10,000 talents were owed. What kind of a number is that? Well, one talent equaled 60 minas. One mina equaled 3 months of wages. Therefore, one talent equaled 15 years of wages. He owed 10,000 talents. In other words, he owed 10,000 times 15 years of wages. He owed 150,000 years of wages to this king. What kind of number does that represent today? Well, if the salary is $50,000 a year, that comes out to $7.5 billion that this servant owed the king who was his master. An unpayable debt for pretty much all of humanity today. And for most of us, if we had 1,000 lifetimes, we couldn't pay back a debt like that. And we know it. An amazing number. The servant, therefore, fell down before this king when he knew he was going to be thrown into slavery, he was going to be sold, his wife, his children, everything. The servant fell down before this king saying, master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Something important to note here. The servant, in falling down before this king, did not ask for forgiveness. He asked for more time. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Time wasn't going to do him any good. Even if he had 1,000 lifetimes, he couldn't have paid the debt. That's an important thing to realize here. But he's forgiven. He's forgiven of the debt. He doesn't owe the king $7.5 billion. He doesn't owe it to him anymore. He's free from the debt. Now, you would think at this point that he'd be celebrating. I mean, the king has just absorbed a $7.5 billion debt. He's not getting his money back. So he's out $7.5, and this man is forgiven of $7.5. You'd think it's party time. It's celebration. Everybody he knows, far and wide, is going to be invited to a great feast, and they're going to celebrate. That's not what he does. In the parable, this forgiven servant goes on the prowl for those who owe him money. In verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is 100 days of wages. That's what a 100 denarii equaled. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe, physically threatening him. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, watch what he says, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Ding, ding, ding. Boy, I remember those words from somewhere. Those are the same words I used to the king. Did he have that thought? Apparently not. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't have patience with him. He wouldn't forgive him the debt. And he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now that debt was the equivalent of, say, $17,000. Payable, doable, put him on a payment schedule. It's like paying off a used truck. You know, just pay it off. You can do it. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And the king wasn't happy about it. In fact, he was angry. Verse 32, then his master, the king, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." Remember, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Unforgiveness is wickedness. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, what was due the king? What did this servant owe the king? He did not owe the king the $7.5 billion. Why? Because the king had forgiven that. That was a canceled debt. What did he owe the king, his master? He owed the king the forgiveness of his own servant who owed him $17,000. Once that debt was paid, then, of course, he's released from the torture. This word, torturers, in the New King James is a pretty interesting word. It's a word which means an interrogator, someone who questions a prisoner by using torture, inflicting great pain in the process. It can actually be used of the idea of unleashing demonic forces to inflict this kind of pain. It's used in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, where the rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom in paradise. And the rich man is crying out in agony and he's saying to Abraham, "Have mercy on me, Father Abraham. Send Lazarus to me with just a bit of water to touch the scorching tongue of mine, and I might be relieved from this agonizing pain." But Abraham said, "I'm sorry, there's a gulf between us, and we can't pass back and forth, and so that's not going to happen." And this rich man was in agony. It's the same word, torturers. He was delivered to the torturers. That's what the king did to this man who wouldn't forgive his own servant. And that's how Jesus ends the parable. He ends the parable saying his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay back all that was due to him, which was the forgiveness of his own servant. Now comes the punchline. If you're reading parables, it's always good to look for the punchline because there's always one. And here it is. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." What will our Heavenly Father do to us if we from our heart do not forgive our brother his trespasses? He will do exactly what the king did to his servant, deliver us to the torturers. We'll experience the pain and the torture that rises within us as a result of unforgiveness. He gives legal authority for this to happen. He doesn't deliver the wounded person over to torture. He delivers the unforgiving person over to torture because that's a great offense against himself and against the gospel. What does torture look like if he delivers us over to torture because of unforgiveness? Well, it looks like depression in some cases, hopelessness. It looks like anger in other cases. Essentially, it's the absence of life, all the things that we look at as being real life, like joy and peace and strength of character and patience and self-control, it's the absence of these things. Bitterness, which is the result of unforgiveness so many times, it settles into the soul and people become bitter, and you can recognize a bitter person in just a short amount of time conversing with one, because everything that's coming out of their heart and out of their mouth just is poisonous. A lot of these things can be traced to a lack of forgiveness in a lot of cases. And then there are physical addictions that arise in people's lives because of unforgiveness in some cases. And even today, the medical community is telling us that physical maladies or diseases like cancer, ulcers, heart issues, things like this can be connected very much to something going on in our souls, inside of our spirits, something going on in our character. So God clearly disciplines the sin of unforgiveness more than any other sin by delivering us to the torture. But keep in mind the word discipline. God disciplines the sin of unforgiveness. And for the believer, this is always a good news, because the believer, we know who God is. He's our Father. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if we aren't corrected by the Father, then Hebrews tells us that we're like illegitimate children and not his at all. And so it's always good when we know that the Father is chastening us. It's always a good thing when he's disciplining us. But forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. And if we refuse to forgive others, we are blaspheming in one very real way the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 24:47, giving the commission to the disciples, what they should do after his ascension. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When these things occur because of the gospel message being preached, repentance and removal of sins, remission of sins, just through preaching the gospel in the name of Christ. I mean, this is beautiful to the Lord. This is something that he loves, to see this freedom and deliverance in human lives, because that's why he sent his son, was to free human beings from the bondage and the penalty and eventually the presence of sin. And we're glad, of course, that Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. And we're glad that they're all paid in full. We're glad for justification by faith, that it's just as if we'd never sinned when we receive Christ. We're glad that not only are our past sins forgiven, but also our present ones and our future ones. Jesus paid for all of them. But when we refuse to forgive, what we're saying is, they owe me. They owe me. I'm hurting. They owe me. And you're hurting for sure. I've hurt too. And it's true that we hurt. But they don't owe me, because Jesus paid for those sins himself. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. The blood of Jesus covers all of the sins of the world, including the ones committed against me, including the wounds that have wounded us. He paid for all of them. And the world is watching to see what we're going to do with this forgiveness issue, because it can have a very powerful effect on people around us. When Christians walk in forgiveness, it's a testimony to the gospel. It's a testimony of the gospel message. It preaches the gospel without preaching the gospel. Like, for example, Paul the Apostle. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And the very first martyr in the Christian church was Stephen, one of the seven, from Acts chapter 6. And he was the first martyr. And Saul of Tarsus watched Stephen die. And he'd never seen anything like it. When Stephen died, they were stoning him one rock at a time. And while they were stoning him, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He could see Jesus. And he's calling upon Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then Stephen knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice so that all could hear that were within earshot. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He forgave them. Lord, do not charge them for this sin. And then when he said that, he died. Saul of Tarsus watched and saw that. It was an unerasable memory on his mind and in his conscience and in his heart. And I'm quite sure that this was very much a part of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that led to his ultimate conversion. So that when Jesus apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus, still called Saul of Tarsus in those days, and he was struck down to the ground and a blinding light surrounded him, and a voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to resist. Every movement of resistance causes pain for you. And I think some of that pain had to do with what he had seen when he saw Stephen die. Who dies like that? Well, there was someone who died like that, namely the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, he said in one of the seven statements on the cross, for they do not know what they're doing. And Stephen died just like Jesus had died in that sense, forgiving those that had put him to death. So forgiveness. Get into some practical stuff, and we'll be done soon. Number one, forgiveness does not say that what that person did is okay. It hurts, and I forgive it, but it doesn't excuse it. It was not okay what they did. We're not in denial about this. Next, forgiveness doesn't mean that we're reconciled with the one we've forgiven. We've already mentioned that. Forgiveness is mandatory. And by the way, forgiveness isn't a process. It's not something that takes months, it doesn't take years, it doesn't take weeks, it doesn't even take days. It's an immediate decision that we make to forgive another human being and for that specific wound. You don't have to take time, a long time to do it. You can make a decision now to forgive that person for that wound. Forgiveness is mandatory, but reconciliation is up to both sides. For reconciliation to take place, the wounded person says what they did was wrong, but Jesus paid for it, and I forgive it. The one who caused the wounds says what I did was wrong, Jesus paid for it, and I'm going to do all I can to make it right. And sometimes that can mean reconciliation, sometimes it can't. It all depends. Forgiveness is mandatory, reconciliation is a mutual endeavor. Bruce, in his book, Forgiving Forward, in his book, wrote what I thought are very helpful, what he calls the seven protocols of forgiveness. Now, before you start thinking that this is just, you know, some sort of a religious rote exercise, just hear me out a little bit as we go through these seven protocols really quickly, because this gets really practical. I have a bookmark to this effect. It has the seven protocols. I have it printed out on the wall in my office where I work. I have it in my Bible here when I open it in the morning and at other times, and it's always a great reminder for me. The first protocol is thank God for forgiving you. It's always the place to start because whatever anybody has done to me pales in comparison to what I've done to God and pales in comparison with the debt that he forgave me for, just like in the parable that we read. Number two, repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin. It's not just a bad idea to not forgive someone. It's a sin to do it. It's like someone said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Because we think that unforgiveness, if I withhold forgiveness, I'm making them pay. They're going to be miserable if I don't forgive them. No, they're probably not. But you sure will be, because you've not forgiven. And I won't either if I don't forgive. Repent of the sin of forgiveness. And what that means is I'm changing my mind. I used to hold this against them. I used to think they owe me. I'm changing my mind. That's not the gospel. That's not true. That's not right. I'm going to do the right thing here, and I'm going to forgive, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. You know, sometimes people wonder, how can I forgive that person? I mean, they're not even alive anymore. And the answer is, you forgive them to God. Doesn't matter if they're alive or not. You forgive them to God. You're not carrying it anymore. You're placing their sin where it belongs, on the cross where Jesus paid for them. Protocol number three, ask God, who do I need to forgive and for what? And this was what helped me so much. And I didn't know about other situations that needed forgiveness from me. And the Holy Spirit was faithful. He knew which wounds were buried deep inside of me that needed to be dealt with. And he began to patiently, one at a time, tell me and remind me of those wounds. And so I went through these protocols with each of those wounds. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do this, to be free. Number four, forgive each offense from your heart. Why do we forgive from the heart? Because that's where we were wounded. We were wounded in the heart, so we need to forgive from the heart. And this is basically how we do it. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so from my heart for saying that thing to me, or for doing that thing to me, for wounding me in that way. So I'm choosing to forgive, and I'm laying that sin where it belongs, that wound, at the feet of Jesus. He paid for that sin, doesn't owe me. Jesus paid for it. And then the question, Lord, is there anything else that I need to forgive this person for? Make it thorough, one person at a time. I make a declaration. So-and-so is no longer in my debt. I transfer all their debt to the cross where Jesus paid for it. Protocol number five, ask God to bless them and look for ways to bless them when possible. Now, if I'm not willing to pray blessing on a person that I've forgiven, then I haven't really forgiven them. I need to pray for blessing upon those that I'm forgiving. And there are lots of ways that I can pray for a person. Sometimes that way of praying for a person is connected with the way that they wound me and tend to wound others. So I'm praying for blessing, for insight, for grace, for strength, for the nature of Jesus to be revealed to their heart, for good things to happen. Maybe they ripped me off, so I'm praying for financial prosperity for them. You know, just blessing upon them. And that's a good thing, because they don't owe me, and I am not the one to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance is the Lord's, not mine. I want them to gain. And remember, the kindness of God leads a person to repentance. Number six, commit to not remember the offense. Commit to not remember the offense. I'm not going to spend mental or emotional energy regurgitating this offense back up again and spending time thinking about it. I'm going to not do that. But when the memory of the offense comes back to me, which it will, it's a simple thing. I can say to the Lord something like, God, I specifically remember forgiving so-and-so for this thing. I do. So once again, I thank you for the freedom that you gave me when I forgave. So once again, Lord, I pray for blessing upon this individual, and I leave it at that, and I pray for reconciliation. The last protocol, make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. What would happen? Just what would happen if the entire professing church of Jesus Christ walked in forgiveness toward others? You know what would happen? There would be an explosion of the gospel in communities, in churches, in families, in neighborhoods. There would be an explosion of the gospel. It may be the thing that's keeping revival from happening in the church the way so many have been praying for many years, this sin of unforgiveness. Make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. It's the way of freedom. And I'm so grateful that Jesus, our Lord Jesus, gave us the words, which are hard words, that he gave us. Because he's telling us the way it really is, the way it really is in the kingdom. The Father wants to treat you with graciousness and kindness and blessing and all of the things that life represents, his life. And he's going to do that when you treat others in a forgiving manner. It's a great thing to know that the Lord is that way and he's made it clear. Shall we pray? Maybe you've not yet received the Lord Jesus as Savior and as Lord. You've already heard the message, Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried in a tomb. His body was laid there for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, he rose from the dead. And he's alive today. He still lives. He raised himself from the dead. He's alive. And he paid for your sins. When he died on the cross, all the sins you would ever commit, now it's up to you to receive that forgiveness by inviting him to come into your life and receiving the gift of eternal life. Because it is by his undeserved favor that we are all saved. It's the gift of God. Receive it as a gift. The Bible says, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to those who believe on his name. Just receive him. Just say, Jesus, I receive you into my life. I receive you and all the forgiveness that comes from what you did for us at the cross. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, and I need to walk with you. I need to follow you. I need to start living for you, but I'm afraid. You can pray like I did years ago. I'm afraid because I know I can't do it myself. The standard's too high. But you could say to him, Lord, if you'll give me the willingness to follow you, if you'll give me the power to follow you, I'll follow you. If you mean that from your heart, he'll do it. He'll give you his life and he'll teach you how to walk with him. It's a process. It's a lifetime journey. It's the most exciting journey in the world. And he'll begin to teach you. But you have to receive him. You have to open your heart and receive him. Be willing to make it known that that's what you've done to others. Tell them about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need someone to help you with a forgiveness issue in your life. Just come on up and have one of the pastors pray with you or one of the men and women that are going to be up here praying for you. You don't have to tell them the story. In fact, please don't, but just let them know there's an issue that I'm facing in my life, and I know I need to forgive, and I'm going to do that. But will you just pray for me for strength and grace to do so? Just invite them to pray over you and with you. And then that next week when they see you, they can ask you how it went, and you'll be able to joyfully tell them the good result that came as a result of forgiveness. So thank you, Lord, for your blessing on us. Bless this fellowship of believers. Strengthen us all with this gift of the gospel by which we forgive others and receive a fresh experience of your forgiveness toward us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.